Father, we thank you that we can be in your house with your people once again. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through nature, through your word, and in our hearts. Cause us to be people that are not ashamed of your gospel. People that believe to the point that we want to share. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. Kind of tying together the baby dedication and this message. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right." And already at Peter's young age, you can see personality and character, and he's a fun guy to hang out with. And it's neat to see a young man that's growing and changing already. And he's just curious about everything around him. He wants to learn. He's going to want to be walking and running real soon and trying to keep up with his big brother and big sister. And his mom and dad are going to be trying to run and keep up with all three of them. And they're going to need some help. It's not something you try to do by yourself. They're already outnumbered 3-2. But Peter has been a blessing in that household already. And that young man is known by his actions. He's known by his conduct. Reputation is something that's pretty important. In 1 Thessalonians 2, apparently Paul had and Timothy and Silas had gotten some people questioning their intent as they went to Thessalonica and started that church, and probably made some accusations about them being in it for themselves. So the authors say, "You know, brothers," in verse 1 of chapter 2, "you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." He's going to mention that again, something very similar in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." Paul knows that this church isn't going to survive without God leading and directing and guiding it. And he also knows that when they showed up as a missionary team, they didn't go with the wrong motives. And he's explaining that to them here, but he's resting on them knowing that they know also his reputation. So in verse 1, he says, "You know, brothers." In verse 2, he says, "As you know." And then down in verse 5, "You know." And he's brought that up three different times. He's resting on the fact that they know him. His reputation is going to be lifted. Timothy's reputation, Silas's reputation is going to be lifted because the people of Thessalonica knew them. They know them not just by what the time they spent together, but what happened prior to that, what happened after that. Their life is an example. When they came to Thessalonica, they'd come from Philippi. So verse 2 says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." And that little phrase, "with the help of God," you get to verse 4, he says, "men approved by God." And also in verse 4, they're trying to only please God who tests their hearts. So this concept of God is throughout the scripture. It's not just the reputation of the missionary team, but it's all centered on God and on his gospel, on his good news. If you remember the story in Philippi, they had been teaching and preaching. A church had sort of started to get formed. And there were Jews that were jealous of them. And that was a little bit of a problem. But the real problem came when there was this young lady that was following them around. And she had been making a lot of money for her masters, plural masters, and I'm not sure how that all worked. But they apparently had a business going where she could foresee the future. She could tell people what was going to happen. And I don't know if she set up a little stand and they came and did palm reading or cards or whatever, but she had some powers to do this sort of thing. Well, it was powers of darkness. It was a demon that was within her. And after a certain point where they're being followed around by this young lady and she's proclaiming that they know the truth, and Paul turns and says, come out of her. It speaks to the demon, come out of her. And the owners realize that their bottom line is going to be hurt by this. They were more concerned about money than they were about the health of this young lady that they'd been using. And they got really upset, and they went and got other people upset and stirred up strife. And Paul and Silas were dragged into the town square and beaten thoroughly and thrown in prison. And there they are in prison, in chains, singing and praising God. And then a big earthquake comes. And all the doors of the prison come wide open, and all the chains fall off all the prisoners. And it said while they were singing and praising God that the other prisoners were listening. Well, the jailer, he's freaking out. It's like, oh, everybody's gone. I'm going to get in trouble from my bosses because they don't like people to lose prisoners. They're going to kill me, so I'll just kill myself. Paul says, no, we're all here. And that's where you get that beautiful verse about the gospel. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. And he went to the Philippian jailer's household and spoke with them. And all of his household believed in God that day. And then they were baptized. This was kind of the troubled previous city that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had spent time in. They basically had been told, you guys just have to leave. So they left. After encouraging the brothers, after encouraging them to continue on. And then the church in Philippi continued, and you get the book of Philippians later that was written to them. But they get to Thessalonica, and the opposition didn't stop there. It continued there, and it even intensified. So we're looking here in verse 2 still. We'd previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Even with the opposition, they didn't stop because they've been entrusted with this beautiful thing that they can share. And some of us, if we get a little bit of a problem, some trouble coming our way, it's real quick for us to say, well, I don't want to offend anybody, and I know I'm guilty of that. I'd like to not cause anybody any strife or problems, and so we hold back sometimes when we shouldn't. I'm not saying we go out and intentionally create enemies. That's not the point of the gospel either. But there's a time when the gospel is going to get under someone's skin and they're going to react in a negative way to it. And we can't back off from that just because that's happened. If it's conviction from God that's causing that, we don't stop preaching to those that are willing to listen because somebody else is saying they don't want to listen. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Apparently they've been accused of all these things, that they'd been going in and being charlatans and trying to trick so that they could get some sort of personal gain. They're saying, you know that that's not what was happening. Verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So in verse 2, we dared to tell you the gospel. In verse 4, we are entrusted with the gospel. That word entrusted, I was surprised when I started doing a Greek word study on it, because I assumed you could just look up in a nice English concordance and find how many places the word entrusted is. And I did that, and there was only about a half dozen or so places that would match as far as entrusted. But the word that's the Greek word is, let me see if I can even halfway pronounce it, pistuo, and it's in Scripture over 240 times. So how else is it being translated? And that's what kind of surprised me a bit as I was studying, and It's still taken me a while to try to wrap this around the concept of entrusted with the gospel here. Turn to John 3. Don't lose 1 Thessalonians, but let's go back to John 3, a passage that's very familiar. We've got Nicodemus being told by Jesus that he needs to be born again. I'm going to start in verse 12, and there's a number of times here where this same word that's translated entrusted in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 has been translated differently in verses 12 through about 18. I'll probably stop there. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? The word believe there is the same word as entrusted. You do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So belief, believing, entrusting, they're kind of related. How are we going to follow this through? Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the Son who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15, that everyone who believes, there's that same word again, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, the same word again, in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, whoever is entrusted to him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Believe, believe, believes, believed, all of those are the same word as entrusted with the gospel. Then in verse 36 of chapter 3 of John, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Seems like we have two options. There's two directions we can turn here. We can believe or we can reject. If we believe, it's going to change us. It's going to change our hearts. It's going to change our standing with Father God. It's going to change everything. And if it changes us, we're entrusted with the gospel. That belief is like God says, I trust you with this good news. I trust you with this truth. What are you going to do with it now? Hebrews 11:6 is another one that that same passage or that same word is. And again, it's one of those verses that I've turned to often. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe, there it is again, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That faith chapter, if we don't have belief, the gospel has not been entrusted to us. We haven't been given that ability to go out and share it. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying here in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 that they are approved by God. They speak as men approved by God. God approves them. And he has given them the belief of the gospel, that he's trusted them with the gospel. He's entrusted them with the gospel. That pistio, like I said, it's over 240 times in Scripture. And it's translated believe 114 times. It's translated believed 57 times. Believes 23 times. It's only translated entrusted with 3 times. Trusts is 5 times. Put faith 5 times. So there's a number of other ways, but that's an interesting word that takes on a little bit different meaning as we look deeper. If any of you are interested in doing these kind of word studies, you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to do it. And I could show you with simple tools how to go about finding other places in Scripture. There's a number system. If you can follow numbers, paint by number, you can find these Greek words. It's quite simple to find out what else is God saying to us through his word, with the words he chooses to use. Now, belief is nice, it's important, and I've met a lot of people that say, oh yeah, I believe, I have faith, and I'm not sure that they even understand what they're saying. And what you're believing in, what you have faith in, needs to be secure and sound. I took my mom to an auction one time. Kathy and I owned a new and used furniture store down in Auburn, California. And mom was visiting, so we went to an auction. And she sat down on a chair, and that chair did not hold her. It just collapsed onto the floor, a folding chair. She had faith in that chair. She believed that the chair would hold her, or she would have never tried to sit down on it. Having faith or belief in the wrong object is going to be disastrous. Entrusted with the gospel, having belief in the gospel, what is this gospel that Paul preached? If you go back to Romans chapter 1, and let's do that, Romans 1, Paul talks about the gospel. And then we can learn about the gospel that he's preaching all through Acts as well. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's that word again. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It's the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the good news. The word gospel, euangelion, I think we get evangelism, evangelical, all of those words come from that. 76 times in the New Testament, and 6 times it's in 1 Thessalonians, twice in this little short passage. This gospel, this good news, gospel is 60 times, good news is another 6 times that's taught. What's the good news, the gospel that Paul was teaching? Well, if you go to the Philippian jailer, verse 31 of Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. We get the gospel from the word of the Lord. We need to know where to go for the gospel. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, because they'd been beaten the day before and kind of just chained up and ignored. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That Philippian jailer and his family had been entrusted with the gospel at that time. And then when they were preaching in Thessalonica, verse 3 of chapter 17 in Acts, they went explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. And that was something new for the Jews, because they thought that the Savior was going to come in glory and be king and rule and reign. And so he showed them from Scripture that there is another aspect, another part they didn't understand. And then he explained to them and proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth was that Christ, that Messiah. That's the good news. That's the gospel. If you need a good summary of the gospel, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and following. And I'd recommend that anytime you just need to remember, Paul spells out exactly what the gospel was. So we're going to celebrate communion now. And Chuck, if you could distribute the elements. Mort, we'll play a little bit, I think.
Would you help me, please?
Or
are you? Can you?
Yeah. Okay. That's great. Thanks. That summary of the gospel as they distribute the elements. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what we're celebrating here with these elements. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living at the time that this was written. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to Paul abnormally on the road. Father, we're so grateful for this good news, this gospel. We thank you that we can celebrate with the cup and with the bread your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your ascension. We thank you that the gospel is good news that we can believe and be entrusted with. In your name, amen.
I'll start here and I'll hand it to you.